Brothers and sisters, this morning we proclaim to the word of our God as we could read it from Luke 24. I'd like to ask your attention in particular for the words of the Savior as he records them in verse 36, the last part of the verse. Jesus said to them, "Peace to you." We hear that, "Peace to you," and we say, "We wish." For we find our hearts unsettled. The circumstances in which we find ourselves frustrates us, sets one against another. And then to find words of encouragement to say to ourselves, let alone to another, it's hard going. Luke, brothers and sisters, writes chapter 24 with, at the beginning of the chapter, his account of Jesus' resurrection, and at the end of the chapter, his account of Jesus' ascension into heaven. We know from Acts chapter 1 that there is 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. But you don't find any trace of that in Luke 24. What the apostle has done is compressed the events of resurrection and ascension and the 40 days in between, compressed it into one event, because the apostle wants to highlight the significance of the resurrection and the ascension. The significance of both events are caught in the words of our text. Jesus' declaration, "Peace to you." In the midst of the unsettledness that we experience ourselves, I may bring to you the gospel of Jesus' declaration of reality. Peace to you. I summarize the sermon then with this theme: Jesus' resurrection and ascension confirm blessed peace with God. In developing that theme, I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is, what's the meaning of Jesus' declaration? Then, where's the evidence this declaration is true? And in third place, why are we told? So first, what's the meaning of Jesus' declaration? We read, brothers and sisters, the second half of Luke 24, including the words of our text, "Peace to you." And I wouldn't be surprised if you would say, you know, we just wrote over those words. It doesn't mean an awful lot. Jesus, peace to you. Well, isn't that just Jesus' way of saying hello? Well, no, it's not. Not at all. The word that's translated for us as peace, the Hebrew equivalent is shalom, a term that's used repeatedly in the Old Testament to describe the restoration of relation between God and people. Harmony with God. Specifically, that term is used in the context of the events of the tabernacle, the temple. And you're aware that God himself came to live with the people of Israel in the Holy of Holies in the back of the tabernacle. While the people of Israel could approach the tabernacle, come into the courtyard, but that's as close as they could come, yet between the people and God, distance, right? Sin. God is holy. Between the people and God is the altar. And there the priest had to offer sacrifices day after day after day. The people would come to the temple, with their sacrifices. Sacrifices are made. As the people would leave, the priest would lift his hands and utter the well-known blessing as we find it in Numbers 6. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you, turns his face towards you, and gives you, and there's the word, peace. Gives you shalom. Gives you a sense of the harmony that there is between God in the back of the tabernacle and you people on your way home again. Peace, harmony, shalom, because of the sacrifices made on the altar. Yet, of course, not just the sacrifices made on the altar. That all foreshadows the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. The word peace, the word shalom, functions then in the restoration of the relationship between God and man broken by the fall into sin, where people were exiled from God's presence. God speaks of your welcome back. Shalom. So I want to emphasize those words of the priest at the end of the Aaronic blessing, God give you peace. It is not a wish. It's not even a prayer. But it's a declaration of reality. A declaration based on the sacrifice on the altar that foreshadowed Jesus' coming. Luke picks up on this loading of the word peace, shalom, a few times in his gospel. We notice it, for example, in Luke chapter 1, when Luke records the words of Zechariah. Zechariah speaks of the work that the coming child will do, John the Baptist. How it is that he will lighten the way for the child to come after him, Jesus. His purpose is to guide our feet into the way of peace, shalom. That's why we sang hymn 18. That's the song of Zechariah. Similarly, on the day that Jesus was born, the angels sang in the skies over Bethlehem. What do they say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Shalom. Restoration of harmony. That's what's to happen through the work of the coming Lamb of God who's now arrived. In others, Jesus. He says, shalom to you. He's talking to the 11 disciples and however big crowd there was with them. He said that while they were themselves busy in conversation. That's verse 36. They were talking about these things. What were they talking about when Jesus interrupted the conversation with peace to you? What they were talking about, brothers and sisters, was the reality of Jesus' resurrection. That's clear from verse 33, 34, 35. The two men who had been traveling to Emmaus had come back now to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them gathered together, saying, each to the other, the Lord's risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. And they could confirm that with their own accounts of, yes, Jesus is risen. We met him in Emmaus. Now we need to be aware that this idea of a resurrection was in fact not a new thing to the minds of the disciples. I remind you that the disciples were with Jesus in the town of Nain when he raised from the dead the widow's son. They were with Jesus when he raised from the dead the daughter of Jairus. They were with Jesus when Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb. And that's to say, congregation, that these 11 disciples and so many more with them witnessed not just the resurrection, but also the joy, the euphoria on the face of that mother of the deceased boy in Nain, that widow. The joy, the euphoria on the face of the parents of, well, of Jairus and his wife. And same with Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters. They so understood the delightful consequences of resurrection. The dead are alive again. Life can continue. The widow of Nain has the support of her son again. Martha and Mary have their dear brother with them again. Life can continue as it was before. And now these disciples are talking about, and now Jesus is alive again. Life can continue as it was before. We understand. That brings excitement. That brings euphoria. This is neat. Life goes on. Jesus is here to stay. Look, and while that's what they're talking about, suddenly Jesus appears and he says to them, "Peace to you." Now Luke doesn't stop to tell us how Jesus got into the room. John tells us that. But Luke goes straight to the point of what Jesus' resurrection's about. And that's that declaration to the 11 and those with them, whoever big that crowd was, the declaration of shalom to you. And I want you to notice that verse 36 tells us who came into the room and said, "Peace to you." It's Jesus himself. The fact that it's mentioned, Jesus' name, tells us the disciples recognized him. They knew this was Jesus, the man who had died a couple of days ago. But there he is in their face. It's he who makes the declaration, "Peace." Peter hears it. Matthew hears it. Thaddeus hears it. And all the rest. Finite, broken people who had spent 3 years walking with Jesus, "Peace to you." And they're startled. Why are they startled? It's the declaration of peace that startles them. Why? Well, for starters, they'd heard the declaration themselves various times before. Where? Well, in the temple. It's the priests who make that declaration. "The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, peace to you." That's for priests to say in the temple. How can Jesus say it then? On top of that, they themselves had experienced so much evil in the last few days, had themselves been party contributing to the evil. I mean, when Jesus was arrested, they all scattered. Peter went so far as to deny him. And now Jesus says, peace to you. Shalom, Peter, Matthew, Thaddeus, and the rest of you. And they conclude, verse 37, no, this has to be a spirit. Some messenger from on high. Only God can say peace to you. And so Jesus says to them, verse 38, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise? It's really me. Look at my hands, my feet. How often in the last 3 years haven't you seen my hands? Haven't you washed my feet for me? That's what disciples did for a master. And perhaps now there's even marks of crucifixion. Beyond a doubt, this is Jesus. Not a spirit, not a ghost. It's really me. The implication is, brothers, sisters, why should the disciples be astounded at Jesus' declaration? They've heard him say all kinds of amazing, astonishing, astounding things in the last 3 years. Why taken aback at this declaration? For this, and this is Jesus' point, peace to you is the logical consequence of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Peace. Shalom. Restoration of harmony with God. That's the blessed effect of Jesus' resurrection. And it opens the vista to the next development, his ascension. Restoration of relation between humanity and God. Ascension. And so the disciples respond with joy and amazement. And to give them some time to get their heads around these happy developments, Jesus asks for something to eat, and they give him something to eat, and he eats in their presence. And what is that? Eating together is a symbol of shalom, peace. So that, brothers and sisters, answers our first question. What's the meaning of Jesus' declaration? We move on to our second point, and that is, where's the evidence this declaration's true? Well, that's what Jesus explains next. Verse 44. He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Now, the last part of that quote, the words I spoke while I was still with you, that's a reference to chapter 9, where Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to be arrested and crucified, and the third day would rise again. Yes, that's going to happen. But why does Jesus add, these are the words I spoke to you back in chapter 9 about my being arrested and crucified and will rise? The word these are my words, that's a reference to peace to you. He says, peace to you. That's what those earlier words all boil down to. Why did I have to be arrested? Why crucified? Why arise? What was the goal? What was that all going to be about? Well, says Jesus, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, it's all about achieving peace. Shalom between God and you, you and God. That's what it's all about. Well, back in chapter 9, when Jesus first said this, the disciples didn't get it. That's what it's all about. Shalom. And even now, they had a hard time grasping that all that happened since chapter 9, including Good Friday, crucifixion, and Easter Sunday, that it's all about shalom. So, verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 46, thus it is written that the Christ should, and I want you to notice this, Jesus mentions three things. Thus it's written that the Christ should, one, suffer, two, on the third day, rise from the dead, and three, repentance for the forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name. You need to notice this, because back in chapter 9, when Jesus foretold what was going to happen, he mentioned only two of those three. He mentioned the reality of his going to be arrested and crucified, and he mentioned that he would arise from the dead. But now he's adding the third. Is this something new? And the answer is no. This was the purpose of the crucifixion, the resurrection. The third one, forgiveness of sins, is the climax. That's why you also need to notice how it's written in verse 46, on the third day, Christ should rise from the dead. Lazarus, the son of the widow Nain, Jairus' daughter, did not rise from the dead. They were raised from the dead. And you catch the difference. For them, their resurrection was a response to Jesus' instruction. But here, nobody instructed Jesus to come out of the grave. He did it himself. And we understand the reason why. He'd conquered death. Well, how did he do that? What is death? Well, death is the wages of sin. And there's the point. Jesus had paid for sin. And so the penalty of sin could not bind Jesus anymore. You see, that is why he mentions the third element, not just, this is what I said to you, Son of Man be crucified, Good Friday, arise from the dead, Easter Sunday, but also forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed. And Jesus begins the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. How does he do that? With his declaration, peace to you, shalom, harmony in your relation with God. Sin is forgiven. You see, that's what Jesus proclaims. That's the goal. That was the purpose of why he went to the cross, why he arose. Forgiveness, shalom. The Old Testament was full of that. That was the whole point of the priest's declaration. The Lord turns his face toward you and gives you peace. He made the declaration in the context of the sacrifices in the tabernacle. But now Jesus goes a step farther. Verse 48. And you are witnesses of these things, he adds. Of what things? If Jesus is suffering, that's true.
of Jesus' resurrection.
Yes, that's true. But the term "these things" refers also to the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. It says, "Jesus, you are witnesses not just of what happened on Good Friday, my suffering, and what happened on Easter Sunday, my resurrection, but you are witnesses also of what this means. Proclamation of forgiveness. Peace to you." And of what's coming up as a result of that declaration of peace to you, harmony with God, shortly you'll be witnessing my ascension into heaven. Because there's harmony between humanity and God. Place for humanity in heaven again. We need to catch this point, congregation. What we may not do is separate the three things that Jesus mentions: his suffering and crucifixion, his resurrection, and say, okay, the disciples are witnesses of those two. No, we have to include, must include, the third, forgiveness of sins. They are one package. Forgiveness, shalom, that was the goal of the other two. The disciples and those with them are witnesses of these things, all three together. Please, my brothers, my sisters, do not separate what God has put together. And what is a witness? I think we know what a witness is. A witness is someone who has seen something for himself. He's not passing on hearsay, but he's seen it, heard it himself, experienced it. And that's what Jesus says. These disciples are witnesses of the package, including the reality of forgiveness of sin, peace with God, shalom. They taste for themselves the blessed effect of Jesus' victory. They taste for themselves that sense of freedom from God's curse, of rest, of peace inside, the quiet that comes with embracing the gospel of Christ's victory. Yes, they see, end of the chapter, Jesus ascend into heaven, a man into the presence of God, shalom. And they return to Jerusalem with great joy. Ah, there's that peace. They experience, they taste themselves the glorious fruits of what Christ has accomplished on Good Friday, Easter Sunday. And so deep is that joy, is that peace, is that quiet inside, they want to talk about it. Except the Lord tells them not to until they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now our last point. So why are we told this? And I trust we understand, brothers and sisters, that we're not told this just because of curiosity. No, congregation, Jesus' declaration of peace to you isn't limited to the 11 and those who are with them 2,000 years ago. For the proclamation of forgiveness, and so the reality of shalom, has been preached across the face of the earth and has come to your ears and mine also. It's a declaration then true also for you and for me. And then it's a fact that you and I have not witnessed the events that took place on Good Friday 2,000 years ago, Jesus' suffering and crucifixion. Nor have we witnessed Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday and his resulting ascension into heaven 40 days later. But you and I, is it not, have experienced and so are witnesses of the blessed fruit of Jesus' work. The peace, the shalom, that may settle upon our hearts because of the good news of the forgiveness of sin that's been proclaimed to us. The Apostle Peter talks about tasting the goodness of God. And the Lord, my brothers, my sisters, would have you and me to taste that goodness, experience that peace. And I say you and me, for the very simple reason that this is the gospel that God presses upon you and me. In the covenant he established with us, and so in the good news he proclaims to us Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, we hear it again and again and again. Not just the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection and ascension, but because of his work, we hear that declaration of reality time and time again. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord turns his face towards you and gives you peace. Again, I say it. That's not a wish. That's not a prayer. But that's a declaration of reality. It's pressed upon you, my brothers, my sisters, in the midst of all of the disquiet, the restlessness that we experience in this broken, tumultuous life. And God comes to you, his people by covenant, again and again and again, and he says, what was Good Friday all about? What was Easter all about? It was all about peace, shalom for you, harmony between God and people. And that is why Jesus ascended into heaven. Illustrates the reality of shalom, the declaration of peace. And that's a message, my brothers, my sisters, that we do well to keep on preaching to ourselves and to each other. Oh, yes, they are restless times. And there is a lot of disquiet inside. It's true. And that is why your Savior presses on you the overarching, bigger reality, the one that really counts, and reminds you again, my son, my daughter, there is shalom, there is harmony between you and God, God in you, his smile on you. That gives peace and quiet inside, even when there's disquiet around us. Amen.